I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And today we have the sixth segment of our series on Christian devotion or devotion to Jesus Christ. And we have explained that devotion is a vibrant personal conviction that Christ knows me as an individual, that he cares about me, that he has expectations of me, that he forgives me when I fail, that he organizes things by his providence that I may be saved, and that he will meet me on the other side. And we share this devotion with so many others, and all of us who are devoted to Christ should be fervently praying that those who are not devoted to him and do not know him will become devoted, whether they are Christians or not, that they will find him. Today we're turning our attention to what are called the Dark Ages. We've looked at the church during the time of the persecutions and the times of the great councils. We've seen that in the great seven councils of the church held up until about the 8th century, the doctrine as the proper understanding of the New Testament teachings was worked out, that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, equal to the Father, one in substance with him. He was the Word of God, and he came into this world at a certain moment of time, a complete person, a divine person, and took upon himself a human nature, a human body, and a human soul. That these two natures remained separate, uncompounded, unconfused, but joined together in the single person of Jesus of Nazareth, and that this person was and is and forever will be a divine person. Do you understand it? If you understand it, you're wrong. Many of the great mistakes that have been made in history by people who tried to understand it is that they figured something out, but you can't figure this out. No saint, even in eternal life, understands entirely the mystery of Christ. And when you get people in our time who are so dumb or so bold or so thoughtless that they're going to explain the mystery of Christ to you, run away from them. What you should know is the official teaching of the ancient church, done by the only people who could do it, the bishops, in ecumenical councils. Ecumenical means of the whole church. And these great councils, Chalcedon, Ephesus, Nicaea, Constantinople, these councils put together what almost all evangelical and all Orthodox and all Catholic Christians are expected to believe by their own church. Today we're going to look at the Dark Ages. These ages are called dark because the Roman Empire, which held civilization together in the West, fell apart. It collapsed. In 410, the impossible happened. The city of Rome, head of the empire, was sacked by the barbarian king Alaric. He didn't stay. His troops withdrew. But time after time in the next centuries, the great cities of the Roman Empire would be attacked by what were called the barbarians. Now, I have a warm spot in my heart for two reasons for the barbarians. First of all, the word barbarian means somebody with a beard. The Romans didn't have beards. And in Latin, barba is a beard. Barber is a man who trims your beard. And so the barbarians were the bearded ones. And these people came out of the plains of Central Asia. They had simple and primitive societies. They were warlike. They were determined to despoil and capture the Roman Empire and eventually to settle down within it. Parts of the empire they absolutely destroyed, which never recovered. The Roman province of North Africa, where St. Augustine came from. But in Europe itself, they settled down. They were Christianized. In fact, they accepted the gospel after the initial confusion with a kind of simplicity and faith, and they became the foundations of Western Europe. Most of the people listening to this program have at least some of the genes of the barbarians in their body at the present time. And some of you are like me. All of your relatives were barbarians. I'm Irish and German Alsatian, and all of those people are related either to the Celts or the Celts, and the Goths, the Huns, the various nomadic tribes that came into Eastern Europe and swept across. The oldest are the Celts, or also called the Galatians. They settled in Asia Minor, now Turkey, where St. Paul wrote them a nasty epistle, the Epistle to the Galatians. They settled in Eastern Europe, which is called Galicia. They settled in France, which was called Gallia. They settled in northern Spain, which is called Galicia. They went over into Wales, which is called Gales in Latin. And they finally became the Gaels in Ireland. This whole group of people. And then behind them came the various other groups, either down from Scandinavia or across from Germany, the Angles, the Saxons, the Jutes, the Goths. The Goths gave their name to Gothic architecture. Most of the people listening to me, not all of you, are related to these barbarians. If your family comes from Africa, or from the Near East, or the Far East, or southern Italy and Sicily, or very northern Europe, you're probably not related. But the rest of us are. And these people accidentally plunged Rome into a dark age. The empire was dying. The last emperor ran away. His name was Mauritius, left the empire without a ruler. And the man who had been mayor of the city of Rome, and had then become a priest, a monk, then bishop of Rome, he had to take over the management of the Roman Empire. And he was one of the most remarkable and devout disciples of Jesus Christ in the history of Christianity. His name was Gregory. And because of his immense impact on history, he is called Gregory the Great, or Pope Saint Gregory the Great. And we still read in the daily office of the church his writings, his sermons, which are very, very direct and to the point. And he says, there are many clergy, but few apostles. He comes right in there like that. And we say in the middle of the Catholic Mass, the prayer, deliver us, O Lord, from every evil, which is the prayer of Gregory the Great. He was a Benedictine monk, and he was profoundly devoted to Jesus Christ. The monks who had started a century before in the West, the Benedictine monks, were founded by a Roman nobleman, Saint Benedict. And he opened these monasteries and convents, and he said, the purpose of the life of a monk or nun is to find Jesus Christ. To live as a disciple of Jesus Christ and to find him, to follow him. That was the whole purpose of the life of monks and nuns, called monastic life. And in the following five centuries of turmoil, of war, of division, of invasion, of darkness, and at the same time of a Christianization, one of the great historians, Ferdinand Loft, says, during those centuries, the Benedictine monasteries and convents shone like islands of light in a dark sea. It's very possible that if you are a Christian, your Christian faith came from the monks. The Irish or Celtic monks were not only were part of the monastic revival. St. Patrick was a monk, and he brought the monastic life to Ireland. He converted a whole nation in a single lifetime. Those monks from Ireland went over and converted the Germans. Some of them were English, but from Irish foundations. If you're German, you owe your faith to St. Boniface, an English Benedictine monk. All over Europe, up into Scandinavia, St. Ansgar, others, they were monks who brought the faith into the dark forests. And for all of them, the purpose of their life was to seek and find Jesus Christ. They had no other purpose. In the East, there were another kind of monks called Studite monks. And these had their origin with two brothers, Saints Cyril and Saint Methodius, who went off into the forests of the north. They presented the Christian, Catholic, Orthodox Christianity of the east of Constantinople, which had beautiful services and still does, beautiful liturgies. And when the barbarian chieftains came down and went to Mass, or to the Divine Liturgy, as it's called in the East, in their cathedral, they came back and they said to their prince, "We thought we were in heaven." And that prince became the first great Christian prince among the barbarians of the East, Saint Vladimir, Prince of Kiev. Quickly, rapidly, with tremendous vitality, out of the barbarian kingdoms came the Western or Christian civilization that you and I are part of, and that unfortunately we see dying in Europe and in our own country at the present time. We are, I think, going back into another Dark Ages. So don't be too critical of the Dark Ages before. The Dark Ages, when properly understood, are a starlit night, a night filled with bright stars. And the greatest of these were people like Gregory the Great. There were great lay people, particularly the Emperor Charlemagne, who brought a time of tranquility, peace, and faith in the Dark Ages. Charlemagne was crowned emperor of a new empire, the Holy Roman Empire. It was crowned by Pope Stephen in St. Peter's on Christmas Day in the year 800. But it was a time of conflict and confusion, a time that you could understand perhaps as the last days of Rome. St. Peter, in his sermon in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, he speaks and he says, and he quotes from the prophet Joel, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, that great and manifest day. But whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." It was the end of an age. People often speak about the end of the world. The world ends occasionally. Now, there's all sorts of people talking about the end of the world in 2000. If you live in New York, you know what we say to those who predict the end of the world in 2000. Could you move it up 6 months? We'd like to get out early, you know, leave early. Because it's a time of great affluence, but great injustice and confusion, when the gap between the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, becomes wider and wider, when there are incredible injustices. Nations like the southern Sudan, purposely starved to death. There are many Holocausts at the present time, Cambodia, Somalia, just name them. And in such times, people begin to think of the great final end of the world. Don't worry about it. Only God knows when it's coming, and if you're saying your prayers, you'll be ready. But civilizations end, particular worlds end, and that's what happened in the Dark Ages. The old Roman Empire ended, and in those dark times, you can tell if you look at ancient buildings or ancient books, Christians were primarily biblical. They read the Bible. And if they couldn't read and write, it was spoken to them in church. Up until about the year 1000, almost everyone in the West understood enough Latin, the Roman language, which was the universal language in the West, that they could understand and even recite parts of the Bible in Latin. It wasn't an obstacle to them. And they knew the Psalms and the hymns. You know, in those days and in the Middle Ages, on Sunday, you got up early and you went to morning prayer, to Vespers. Then a little later, you went to Mass. And then in the afternoon, you went to evening prayer. The whole of life became centered around the life of Christ. The monks presented what they call the cycle of Christ, beginning with the first Sunday of Advent and going all the way to Pentecost. And then after that, new feasts were celebrated, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, the Feast of the Transfiguration of Jesus, later on even the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, the Feast of the Body of Christ in the Middle Ages, celebrating the Eucharist. And the whole world put itself into being religious. The great cathedrals of Europe were built, monasteries, convents, which were hospitals, refuges for the poor, for the dying, for orphans, for the mentally ill. In all of this, there was an immense outpouring of devotion. There were great nuns at this time and holy women, St. Hilda, Abbess of Whitby in England, St. Gertrude, Abbess of Helfta in Germany. There were the first great women writers in Western civilization come from this time. They were abbesses or superiors of abbeys. Some of them were the superiors not only of the nuns, but of the monks and even of the bishops. St. Odile, Odilia, Abbess of Strasbourg, was also the Grand Duchess of Alsace. And she was number one. She bossed the bishops around as well as the secular rulers. She was a nun and also a princess. If any of you saw The Sound of Music, you may remember the Mother Abbess, the Benedictine Abbess in that movie. The Catholics are all surprised when she gives a blessing, like a bishop. Abbesses could do that. Abbesses wore a ring like a bishop. They carried a staff like a bishop. And they even wore a bishop's gloves and cross. It was an interesting time. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Dark Ages were all dark. Because you and I, our civilization, came out of the Dark Ages. And we may very, very well be living in the beginning of the Dark Ages ourselves. It's very, very possible. You know, everybody worries about the barbarians or thinks the barbarians were awful at that time. The barbarians were never more than 20% of the people of the Roman Empire. But the barbarians were alive. They were vital. They came from closer to the soil. They protected the family. They loved their children. They had a vitality of life. They knew what right and wrong was about. And the Romans themselves were confused, often like the people of our own times. The barbarians didn't capture the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire fell into their lap. And sometimes the barbarians could do good things. They could build churches. Their sons became saints. Many of the ancient saints of Europe, St. Isidore, St. Idelfon, St. Braulio of Saragossa in Spain. These are barbarian names, and they were the converters of Spain. Brothers and sisters, Don't ever forget that in your genes are the genes of people who were simple, barbarian people who arrived in Europe, heard the gospel, and settled down and accepted it. There was a great hymn that was written at the end of the Dark Ages. It's called The Jubilee of Christ. There were many, many hymns. I've got a whole book of things on the church and the Dark Ages. Beautiful saints, beautiful contemplative prayer, beautiful hymns. There is the words of a saint who lived right at the end of the Dark Ages, Jean de Fécamp. He says, there are many kinds of contemplation by aids of which a soul may be devoted to you, O Christ, and find joy and advancement. But not me. My spirit rejoices in none of them, as it does when putting aside all else. I raise my eyes of my heart purely and simply to you alone, O Christ. What peace, what joy, what rest does a soul find as she rejoices in you? My heart is aflame with love, my soul joyful, my memory strong, my understanding full of light, my whole spirit burning with desire and beholding your beauty, borne away by your face and the beauty of your face to the love of unseen realities. And this hymn, De Jubilis, the hymn of the joy of Jesus. People look down on the Dark Ages. Let me read you this hymn. I wish I could read it to you in Latin, because the Latin is so very, very beautiful. I'll just say a little of it to you. Jesu dulcis memoria, dans vera cordis gaudia, et super mel et omnia eius dulcis presentia. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills the breast, but sweetness still thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. But what, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who ask how kind thou art, how good to those that seek, but what to those who find? Are this no tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus what it is. Not none but his loved ones know. Unfortunately, in America, there is a decline of devotion to Jesus. And when I was in Europe teaching last year in Austria, I found the same thing. People want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk especially about the scriptures. They want to analyze them. They want to say, well, maybe this happened and maybe that didn't. Or what did this mean? Or what did Jesus mean by that? Or what did he know? Some of this has its place and some does not. Some of it is really skepticism poured over the Bible and destroying much of its meaning. And I will come to this. Others is the seeking of the honest mind to find the best and most honest interpretation and version of the scriptures. But where is prayer? Where is prayer to Jesus? I'm utterly astonished when I hear people opposed to people kneeling in church. I don't understand this. Kneeling is a more reverent attitude than standing in someone's presence. Why people kneel in the presence of a king. And in our little community, when we come before the presence of Christ in the Eucharist, we press our face against the floor in the old medieval custom coming out of the Dark Ages. In those Dark Ages, there was a lot of light, because many people, monks and nuns, priests and lay people, kings and poor people, freemen and serfs, there were no more slaves. In those times, people sought to find Jesus. And as they found him, had found him, and the Dark Ages came to its end. They built magnificent cathedrals, which the world still goes to see in Europe, and Gothic architecture, and the architecture named after the barbarian Goths. Brothers and sisters, before you condemn the past, look at the present. In those times, particularly in the early medieval times, there was the largest number of people fervently devoted to Jesus Christ. And if indeed we are coming into a dark age, perhaps a dark age complete with science, a dark, dark time of war and conflict and danger, if we are coming into such a time, then you find your light where the people of the Dark Ages found their light. They turned and they opened the Gospel of St. John, and they read, or the priests and monks read to them, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Pray, and the darkness will not overcome you if you find Christ.